Thursday, July the 24th in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And we're going to be continuing our conversation, which we were unable to complete yesterday, on the two kingdoms. We had with us Reverend Wes Reimnitz, and we only got about halfway through what we wanted to do. So we're going to start off by kind of summarizing the 13 differences between the temporal kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. These are two kingdoms ordered by God, but he orders them in quite different ways. The temporal kingdom, a lot of people understand as maybe the government. The spiritual kingdom, the Holy Christian Church. So let me quickly go through the 13 distinctions we made, and then we'll continue. Number one, the temporal kingdom is God's rule through the government, while the spiritual kingdom is God's rule through the church. Number two, the temporal kingdom is made up of citizens. The church is made up of Christians. Number three, God appoints rulers to lead the temporal kingdom. He appoints pastors to lead the spiritual kingdom. Number four, the temporal kingdom is primarily concerned with bodily needs, the spiritual kingdom with the needs of the soul. Therefore, the temporal kingdom is a kingdom of power. In other words, it motivates you through power to do what you're supposed to do. The spiritual kingdom is a kingdom of grace, motivating you through love of Jesus Christ. Number six, the temporal kingdom gets its laws from reason. Well, we talked about this at length last week with a new CTCR document talking about the natural knowledge of God. Whereas the church is supposed to say this is the will of God, which is derived from the Word of God. Yeah, we were at a restaurant last night with a number of people, and we got into that conversation. Should a pastor ever give advice to a member in regard to some decision they have to make? Well, it all depends what the decision is. For example, somebody wants to decide whether they should go and work in this job or that job. Well, the pastor really ought not give advice as to which job unless one of the jobs is a job involving sin. Then the advice would be, well, obviously you take the job that there is no sin in it. But if I can't decide whether to go to work for the Ford Motor Company or for Chrysler, well, the pastor doesn't have any insight from God. You might give him some advice as to, well, does one make you have to move? Are you going to be away from the family more often? You can give him questions that he can discern, but he's finally going to have to make the decision. Number seven, the goal of the temporal kingdom is to establish a moral order here on earth so that the church can do its goal, which is establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. And the temporal kingdom does its work by preventing anarchy, safeguarding freedoms, and punishing evildoers, whereas the work of the church is to forgive the penitent and retain the sins of the impenitent. Motivation is important. The temporal kingdom only motivates by the law, either fear of punishment or hope of reward. So all motivation in the temporal kingdom is out of self-interest, whereas over in the spiritual kingdom, it's the proclamation of the gospel and the use of the sacraments so that love for Christ increases and a person does good works willingly. One can summarize the temporal kingdom as organized selfishness because everything is done out of one's self-desires. Whereas in the church, we do things by spirit-led unselfishness. If the temporal kingdom does its work, what is the blessing? Number 11, protection. And if the spiritual kingdom does its work, what blessings are distributed? Forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. So the temporal kingdom is to produce outward obedience. in contrast to the church, which is to produce faith active in love. And we finally get to the 13th distinction, and I'm not saying these are the only ones, there are many others, but these are primary ones, is the temporal kingdom is called temporal because it's temporary. When we get to heaven, there won't be any temporal kingdom there. There won't be the need of a kingdom of power to make sure that you obey the will of God. In contrast to that, the spiritual kingdom is not temporary, it is eternal. So that's what we went through yesterday. And so now what we want to do is kind of continue with two other layers of thought. The first one is, these two kingdoms are separate, but they're still supportive of one another. For example, what the temporal kingdom does for the church is it permits the freedom of assembly to worship. If you've been listening to some of the interviews at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Convention, I know Molly Hemingway was talking about the fact that, boy, in some areas of the world, because of the Muslims, you do not have the freedom to worship. In fact, if you change from being a Muslim to a Christian, you can endure death, capital punishment. The way that the church is supportive of the temporal realm is the church does obey the laws of the land when we're dealing with temporal dealings. For example, when I was pastor, we built a multipurpose room. Well, we just didn't go out and start digging. No, we took our plans to the city hall. They were okayed. Some changes had to be made. We had to use proper contractors. So, yes, even though we're the church, we still follow the laws of the land in dealing in temporal dealings. Number two, another way the temporal kingdom is supportive of the spiritual kingdom, it also protects the right of individuals to believe as one wishes. And what we do in the church, if you've ever been in a Christian church and they're praying, you'll often hear them praying for rulers, government officials. We're praying for them that they might see the will of God that they are to be doing in their various occupation in order that worship can be sustained as well as peace and harmony occur in the country. Finally, the government is not to hinder evangelism activities. In other words, if on Christmas Eve the church wants to go down the street with carolers singing, then the government doesn't interfere with that. On the other hand, how do individual congregational members support the government? Well, we pay taxes. We are voters, we run for office, and as citizens perform jury duty and other such responsibilities. Those are the kinds of things we do. If you want to talk about any of this, our numbers here in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. And long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. So far, we've taken a look at what is referred to as the two kingdoms. And the word kingdom there is understood in a British sense. What do I mean by that? It means it's not really a place. Like the Kingdom of Oz would be a place. But the British kingdom, it's not really limited to various borders. For example, if a British subject is on the high seas, say in a ship, and they do a crime, they're still under the jurisdiction of the British government. So the word kingdom here means rule over. Not a specific place that's ruled over. And therefore, when we talk about the temporal kingdom and the spiritual kingdom, we are talking about two kingdoms, temporal and spiritual, that God rules over. But he does it in quite different ways. And they are not so separate that they're not supportive of each other. So, we've seen distinctions. We see where they cooperate. But now we need to talk a little bit about how they are not to interfere with the powers, rights, and duties of the other. For example, the government should not enforce church laws or punish offenders. For example, let's say I have a delinquent who hasn't come to communion for 3 months. So I phone up the police and have the person arrested? Of course not. The temporal realm does not fulfill laws of the church because somebody is disobeying the laws of the church. But that also means that we are not, as a church, to take over the duties of the government in either punishing or releasing evildoers and not using the government as it should be. My best example of this is a true story. The choir had rehearsed in a side room of the church, and they had left their purses in there when they went into the sanctuary to sing. And while the worship service was going on, some individual had snuck into that area and stolen a couple of purses. But one of the ushers saw him, and as he tried to escape, he was able to catch him and brought him back to the pastor's office. So after the worship service, the pastor was in the office with this thief and talking to him. And of course, the elders had called the police. So when the police arrived and they opened the door, they found only the pastor in the office. And they asked what happened to the man who had stolen the purses. And the pastor said, conversation with him, and he had repented of his sins, so I forgave him and I let him out the back door. Well, you see, that's the church interfering in the duties of the government. Because even though the church can forgive sins on an eternal spiritual level, we cannot forgive crimes in the temporal realm. This is really kind of important to understand. We don't have the right to forgive crimes. So the man could still have been forgiven by the pastor, but he should have been held in the office until the police arrived, and then a court would decide his punishment, if anything. So that's the best example I can think of where a church official took over the duties of the government in punishing or releasing evildoers. The government also, and the United States is real good about this, should not declare a religion of the state. In fact, one of the reasons the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod came into existence is when we were in the old country, the government had insisted that we were to worship with Christians who did not agree with us on the Lord's Supper. We believed it to be the body and blood of Christ, then these other Christians did not. And the government was forcing us to worship, so we came over to the United States and settled in Perry County, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod now has over 2 million members. That was because we were fleeing a government authority that was declaring a religion of the state. On the other hand, Christians ought not insist that Christianity be the only official religion. There ought not be an official religion of the particular government. And you should be able to have Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Mormons, living together peaceably, practicing their own religions. Because the reason Christianity says the state should not insist Christianity be the only religion, there's no way that that can be put into practice, because becoming a Christian is a work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done by making a law somehow and saying, well, you all have to be Christians. No, this is a matter of faith that comes about by hearing the word of God. On the other hand, of course, as some of the interviews at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod were pointing out, there are some countries that will put you in jail if you preach Christianity to someone who's not a Christian. trying to bring them over into the Christian church. Maybe you know of a situation like that or have a question. You can call me here in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, or long distance, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. So we're continuing talking about not interfering the temporal realm with the church and vice versa. Another way the government should not interfere with the rights of the church is to ban church schools. You may have even heard of certain extremist Muslims who are going to schools of Christians and not only killing the teachers, but also killing the students. That's, you know, something that should be protected by the government. On the other hand, the church should not encourage legislation in areas in which Scripture has no guidelines or where there may be a difference of opinion between Christians. I'll give you two examples, and these are from our church conventions. The one occurred in the 70s when I was attending a convention, 1970s, and they had a resolution that they should ban sugar in soda. And I remember some farmer standing up, a layman, and he, of course, spoke strongly against that resolution because there were no Bible verses anywhere about banning sugar in soda. And so, thankfully, it failed. For the church to take a stand on something like that, it better have a Bible verse. And if it doesn't have a Bible verse, then you really can't be banning something like that. The other example, I believe, if I've understood it correctly, occurred at this convention this week. Yeah, there was a resolution against women in combat. Now, you may have a strong opinion of that, that you ought not have women in combat. And depending on what soldier you're talking to, you may have an argument either side. But thankfully, the church declined to uphold that resolution for a very simple reason, that the Bible doesn't say that women cannot be in combat. In fact, there are, you know, some women who are well-trained that are police and are in combat. I think, if anything, you know, a male soldier may feel that more protective towards another woman soldier, and there may be some things like that that I'm unaware of. But the point is, the church ought not be coming out, even though there may be some strong emotional feelings on the part of members of the Holy Christian Church concerning a certain piece of legislation. But especially assembled in convention, the church needs to speak out on those items that are clearly stated in Holy Scripture. Number four, the government should not designate church festivals or settle doctrinal disputes. Now, I really like that one, because it's not that the church members may not go to court to settle a dispute. I know I've been in court a number of times against other Christians, but normally it was because of a contract that I didn't feel that they were keeping up, or something along those lines. There's nothing wrong with a Christian going to court if it's in the purview of what the court is supposed to do. But let's say that I remove someone or excommunicate someone from the congregation because they don't believe that Jesus is God. See, that's one of the primary teachings of the Holy Christian Church. And that person is so angry at me that they take me to court. Well, the judge is going to throw that out, because the judge is not going to rule on doctrinal issues. That's not his purview. That's not part of his kingdom. He's in the temporal kingdom, where you're dealing with things of the body, not of doctrine. On the other hand, the church ought not encourage as a church, certain people to be elected for public office. And I'm talking here about specific names. So that at the last service, say, before the big election in the country, the church hands out, here's your voting guide. Now, I don't have any problem individual Christians putting out a voting guide because they're not saying, thus saith the Lord. They're saying, according to my wisdom and my understanding, this would be the best person in this situation. Now, I've been involved at times with voting guides within the church, and that's always a kind of, I wish we never had to do that, because sometimes, okay, let's say you have four people running for office, and two of them have to be elected, and three of them think the way the Bible does, but the other one has some problems with part of the Bible, and you have to choose two. Well, if you choose the three good ones, then you're really making a point that that fourth one is not a very good person, and that's kind of like breaking the eighth commandment. But even when you pick two, there may be somebody who says, hey, why didn't you pick me? What's wrong with me? Well, it's not a problem of something being wrong. It's just that in an election, you don't want to split your vote, and you want to give individuals some choices so you have some unanimity so that you get a kind of a consistent kind of thinking of a board. But that's always difficult to do. But never do it as though this is what God wants. Because I don't have any private messages from God. In fact, many a time, the other people have been voted in and that may not be on, say, a list that you're interested in. And all of a sudden, after a few years, you now see why God did what he did. And he does something far greater than you could have ever imagined. So sometimes you just got to let God be God. But the church ought not be putting out specific political things as church. But individual members, as citizens, they can do that. My congregation was made up of both Democrats and Republicans. And I didn't really have a problem with any of them. Because on basic things, they were all together. For example, they all were pro-life. I've got a little something in my throat. I'm just going to take a drink here. Okay, I'm back. So, Democrats who were pro-life, Republicans who were pro-life, but they had differences, such as how much should you tax the rich or the poor or the middle class. But these are not items that the church says, thus saith the Lord, and you are wrong. All righty. The final point I want to make is nobody ever sees God in the government. Nobody ever sees God in church. So God really rules both kingdoms, what we refer to as indirectly, not directly, or through a means. And if you can picture this kind of a chart in your mind, at the top of the page, you write the word God. Then you put a line straight down. What is God's first defense against the devil and his work in both the government and in the church? Is parents. So you have God working through parents. In Luther's Large Catechism, Fourth Commandment, he talks about that parents have a hidden sovereignty. In other words, when my parents tell me to go to bed at 9 o'clock, it's like God telling me to go to bed at 9 o'clock. Under the word parents, I split the lines and we have two columns. When a child reaches a certain age, parents are no longer accountable for his behavior, and God chooses the government to take care of his outward behavior, and he uses the church to take care of his inner behavior, his faith, etc. So you got God working through parents who then work through the government and the church. And that's why we have two kingdoms. We have different rules, like in the temporal kingdom, if you do something wrong, you may be punished to a certain level. But in the church kingdom, anytime you do something wrong, you do deserve eternal damnation by thought, word, or deed. That's how different things are. So tomorrow with Mark Smith, we may continue our conversation because there's a little bit more we'd like to say about the two kingdoms. Because this particular convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I think, not only needs to reach out in the mission area of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to many people, but particularly also in the political area where we're able to speak. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you so much for listening to Wes Reimnitz and I yesterday and a continuation of that conversation. We somewhat finished because we didn't have any phone calls, and I appreciated that in a sense to finish this. But tomorrow we will take calls with Mark Smith with us in order that we can continue this conversation about God's ordering of both government and the church for the purpose of having his will fulfilled. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.